Hey, good morning, everyone, and welcome to a special edition of A Vision for You. Today is Sunday, August 3rd, 2025. My name is Leah M., recovered compulsive overeater, and the moderator for this morning. The share ID numbers for Friday, August 1st are the following. For the 7 a.m. Eastern Big Book Study, 22,000. 661, that's 22661. And for the 10 a.m. Eastern Big Book Study, 22,662, that's 22662. This morning, A Vision for You presents When We Drew Near to Him. Powerless. In step one, we find complete despair, frustration, and bewilderment. The mental obsession condemns us to pick up that first bite when we don't want to. And the phenomenon of craving condemns us to continue eating once we start. This happens over and over and over again. We have no choice. Our efforts, our energy, our desire have not delivered the hoped-for results. Our human resources, as marshaled by the will, are not sufficient. They fail utterly over and over and over again. When we are driven to our knees by food and compulsive overeating, we are made ready to ask for a solution. The 12 steps, as outlined in the Big Book, represent a process of spiritual awakening. Our situation is not hopeless. In fact, far from it. There is hope, but that hope lies outside ourselves. Lack of power is our dilemma. We have to find a power other and greater than ourselves. The Big Book turns up the heat on page 53 by reminding us about our step one experience. Crushed by a self-imposed crisis, that we have no power and we are going to live miserably. So we had to fearlessly face the proposition that either God is everything or else he is nothing. God either is or he isn't. What was our choice to be? We're left with no wiggle room. We are cornered. But he has come to all of us who have honestly sought him. When we drew near to him, he disclosed himself to us. Joining us today to speak on this topic is Elsie M. from Pennsylvania. Elsie is a recovered compulsive overeater, dedicated to the 12-step way of life and to carrying the message of recovery. It's with great appreciation that I welcome Elsie M. to the line this morning. Good morning, Elsie.
Good morning, Leah. Can you hear me?
I do hear you, yes. Just increase your volume, please. Project.
What did you say about my volume?
Project your voice, please.
My voice. Okay. Okay, my name is Elsie, and I am a grateful, Elsie M., and I am a grateful, recovered, compulsive overeater from Pennsylvania, a place called Doylestown. So, as Leah said, thank you very much for that introduction. As Leah said, when we drew near to him, he disclosed himself to us, which is page 57 in We Agnostics. Oh, before I start, I've been taught to start with a prayer. So I'm going to start with the set-aside prayer. Set-aside prayer. God, please help me to set aside everything I think I know about myself, this disease, and the steps, and especially you, dear God, for an open mind, a new experience with myself, this disease, the steps, and especially you, dear God. Amen. And also, God, give me the words that would be most helpful to someone who is listening to this. Again, so when we drew near to him, he disclosed himself to us. And I hope that you get examples of that through my talk. I've been in recovery from alcohol for nearly 30 years. That was my exposure to the 12-step world. For nearly half my life, I have been a member of a 12-step community or two. That was God's gift to me, to learn to trust God and to recover from addictions. I grew up in an alcoholic home, and my dad was a compulsive overeater, although I didn't know that about him until I was in OA myself. Nobody ever talked about the food in my family. Not that they talked about the alcohol, but the alcoholism was so obvious, and I didn't know there was such an addiction for food. I believe that God brought me to sobriety first so that I was then strong enough to face my core addiction, which was food. I didn't recognize my food addiction until I was 10 years sober. I thought I just wasn't trying hard enough to control my food or to intensely exercise or to lose weight. I thought it was my fault that I wasn't losing weight or that I was gaining the weight back, that I wasn't successful in those pay and weigh programs. I thought it was me. There was something wrong with me. I came to OA in 2006 for the first time. And it was in that first time in working the steps, step one specifically, that I had early memories of my relationship with food. I remember as a child, being maybe 5 or 6 years old, sitting on the floor in front of what we called a console TV. I don't know if you remember those, but they were like big, huge boxes that sat on your floor with a TV inside them. And you put things like picture frames or clocks or other kind of tchotchke on the top of it because it was a decoration in your home. So I would sit in front of that TV, which was, you know, bigger than I was because I was only 5, eating chips, drinking OJ or Coke, pretzels. You know, what I wanted was the salt and sweet combination. And I didn't know that. I was also sitting with my pets and my food. Those were my best friends. I was the youngest of 5 children, much younger than my brothers and sisters. And I lived in the country. I had no friends nearby. So food and pets were my, you know, console. They were what gave me peace. They were what gave me connection. As I say that, my yellow lab is lying at my feet. So that part hasn't changed. Thank God the other part has. So I grew up with both addictions side by side. I didn't know it at the time, but I did. Childhood, I was skinny. That changed in adolescence. Mom suggested I watch what you eat. What would people think? That was a character defect that I would inherit and practice a great deal. What would people think? It was like a higher power. I went away to boarding school. And while I was there, one example of food addiction was that we would order Baskin and Robbins ice cream and have it brought back to the school. And I would say every single week that we would do that, I would say, I'm only going to eat half the pint. I'm only going to eat half the pint. Didn't happen. Ate the whole pint. Would have eaten a pint of somebody else's if they'd offered it to me. Quite a few of the girls at my boarding school, because it was an all-girls school, were bulimic. And they offered to teach me how to induce vomiting. God must have intervened because I failed at that prospect. I tried, but I just couldn't do it. So God was there. Alcohol, drugs, and food were a part of my story all through college and into my adult life. The longer this went on, the more I tried to control it. The more I ate, the more I exercised. The more I exercised, the more I could eat. After I was married for a while, my husband said he was going to divorce me if I didn't stop drinking. God was there for that transition in my life and brought a woman into my life who was recovering in AA, unbeknownst to me. I worked with her, and I could actually see the changes in her for the better. She was working the steps. When I learned she was in AA, I went to her and asked her for help. She was my guardian angel and brought me to meetings. I felt safe and surrendered, and I got sober right away. That was in 1995. However, I changed seats on the Titanic. My food addiction went out of control. I put the alcohol down and gained 25 to 30 pounds. At 5'2", that was a lot of weight. But still, I knew nothing about compulsive overeating as an addiction, and I knew nothing about OA. So I worked the steps in the AA, in AA with the big book in one hand and a fork in the other. It was easy to avoid alcohol. You know, I didn't have to be around it. But of course, I had to let the lion out of the cage 3 times a day. But none of that made sense to me yet. God had other plans. 2 years after I got sober, we had our first son. Of course, I ate with complete abandon during the pregnancy. A year later, Colin was diagnosed with autism, so I ate. My mom was dying of cancer at the same time, so I ate. My father-in-law died at the same time, so I ate. A few years later, Colin was diagnosed with an intellectual disability, so I ate. Still working my AA program, but with limited spiritual development because of the food. And I often said to myself, as I stuck more food in my mouth, well, at least I'm not drinking. A few years later, our second son was also diagnosed with autism and ADHD. So I ate. My dad died at the same time, so I ate. And my mother-in-law died at the same time, so I ate. So all through those years, my higher power was food, even though I was in another program. I thought my higher power was God. But as I said, with a big book in one hand and a fork in the other, the fork wins. As we dealt with this grief and tried desperately to give both boys the programs they needed, I ate. I was part of a club I didn't want to be a part of, the autism community. I would buy large bags. I would go to meetings at my oldest son's school and stop on the way home at a convenience store to buy large bags of Swedish fish and consume them on my way home. I'd throw out the bags in the trash cans in the driveway so my husband wouldn't see them, kind of like what I did with the bottles. But I still didn't see the connection. But looking back, I realized that God had a plan for me. He wanted me to be sober and trusting a 12-step program so that when the time came to come to OA, I would be willing. Life was difficult in those years, but God intervened. AA had taught me to be grateful, so I was. For the teachers and the therapists that came into our boys' lives. However, the grief was great, and I ate over it. My boys were not going to have the future that every parent wishes for, and over this, I ate. In 2006, a miracle happened in my life. For the first time ever, I heard someone talk about their eating behaviors. I remember where I was. We were at a gym, and we had just gotten off the machines, and we were standing to the side, and she was telling me about her food. I couldn't believe it. The frozen and the burnt foods that she ate, the searching in the garbage or off the floor, the eating while driving, eating till sick, vomiting, trying again the next day and failing. This woman from AA, who I had known for years, was telling me my food story. I couldn't believe it. Just like it says in A Vision for You on page 157, I was identifying completely with what she was telling me. That's me. That's me. I drink like that. Or in my case, I ate like that. And just like my journey to AA, God used this woman to bring me into OA. And because I trusted AA so much, I was willing to give OA a try. Again, when we drew near to him, he discloses himself to us. When I came to OA, I heard the welcome home reading and was immediately taken in. I got a sponsor. I went through the steps, but not through the big book. I got abstinent for about a year. And maybe I was using the room to my higher power and not developing my spiritual life. It was a diet with group support for many years of relapse, abstinence, relapse, abstinence. But God kept me coming back. On some level, I knew I needed to stay even while in relapse because I was afraid that if I left, I might never come back. I stayed involved and did service when I was, abstinent, but I wasn't really enlarging my spiritual life. I wasn't growing. And I still saw the circumstances of my life as my true higher power. I wasn't sustaining any abstinence. And just to say that point about the circumstances of my life were my true higher power, I really let those circumstances dictate whether I would eat or not. And I felt consumed by the circumstances of my life and didn't know how to surrender them. I wanted to have so desperately to have what OA was offering, but I didn't know what I didn't know. And in the meantime, I was more and more stressed out by our home situation. In 2016, I was introduced to A Vision for You. God brought me to this meeting. Yet I still struggled with the inconsistent abstinence, and looking back, I could see I was not seeking God out. I looked at Vision for You at that time as a tutorial of the Big Book and on the history of AA. So after 2 years of taking this class, I felt I knew the material, the Big Book, and I left. I still stayed with my local OA, but I stopped going to Vision meetings. Another 5 years went by of making the circumstances of my life my higher power and getting support from the fellowship of OA. Intellectually, I understood OA, but as it says in step 2 in the AA 12 and 12, the God of intellect displaced the God of our fathers. And I was really good about the God of our intellect. I really was an intelligent person, and I thought I had always looked at life through my intelligence, and I had always felt safe in that sphere. And so I was looking, the God of the intellect was my higher power instead of God of our Father. I thought I knew it all. I was a good student of OA, and an intellect was what I relied on. But by 2023, I was down on my knees. I was so tired of being sick and tired. I was going in circles in OA with my abstinence that I really feared that OA couldn't help me anymore. And that fear was to my core. I thought if OA can't help me, I'm doomed. I am absolutely doomed. And it really, really scared me. I mean, the anxiety that it brought up in me was tremendous. And I thought, oh my God, what am I going to do? Because that was it, And then I also knew that if OA couldn't do it for me, how would that affect my sobriety, which was the one success that I felt like I had in my life. And I didn't want to lose either of those things. So once again, I was God intervened. So I called a close friend who's on this line right now. I called a close friend, and she was active in Vision and had been gently over the years inviting me to come back. But by this point, I had nowhere else to turn. True humility and an open mind can lead us to faith, And every AA meeting is an assurance that God will restore to us to sanity, if we rightly relate ourselves to Him. That's step two in the AA 12 and 12. So every OA meeting is an assurance that God can restore us to sanity if we rightly relate ourselves to Him. So that was my answer right there in that sentence. That was my answer. So God was guiding me back to Him. He really was. And I didn't know, it wasn't as clear to me then as it is now, but that is what was happening. I really believe that. And because I was so desperate, I was able to be humble and accept what was being offered to me. Because the bottom line was, when I got overwhelmed with life, and, you know, my one son was later diagnosed with mental illness as well. When I was overwhelmed with life, with the behaviors of these boys and the needs that they had, I was weak. That was how I coped. That was how I coped. And but God had other plans for me, and He brought me back. My dear friend told me she was finishing up step work with a sponsor whose home life was very similar to mine, which I found, you know, remarkable, but it was. A fellow with adult children with autism and mental illness, and a spouse with health problems. And this woman had long-term abstinence. Now, I was blessed that she shared with me that her abstinence took a long time to accomplish, that she struggled for many, many years, like I had. And I guess at this point, I was starting to believe that it wasn't possible to get long-term abstinence when you struggled so long without it. But she was an example of someone who had it. So this woman had long-term abstinence. My friend really thought I should ask this woman if she was available to sponsor me. So, you know, I'm not always great at asking for what I want. I get nervous. I get, you know, what if she says no, da 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 da. But somehow, I had the courage, God's courage, to ask her. I put my fear aside and I surrendered to the process. So think about that. I put my fear aside and I surrendered to the process. And the process was, you needed to get yourself a sponsor. And here was somebody being offered to me that had what I wanted. She had serenity and peace in spite of the circumstances in which she lived. I asked her, and she said yes. We immediately started working the steps through the Big Book, along with listening to various topic recordings from Special Edition and using the AA 12 and 12 as well. It was a combination of things. But it was very organized. She'd give me an assignment. I'd go do the assignment. Then I'd call her back, or, you know, I'd text her, and then I'd call her. And then we'd review that assignment. Then I'd go on to the next assignment. I mean, it was, you know, my intellectual mind loved it, but my spiritual mind was also getting a great workout, because especially the special edition recordings were so inspiring, and I would say, yes, that's me, I get it. So I loved it. I was hungry for this spiritual journey. We also reviewed my foods, and I stopped eating even more foods as my absence became clearer. There were foods that had been on my food plan for years that I had no idea that were giving me a kick. And she pointed it out. And so I took them off. And I still, to this day, don't eat those foods. What struck me most, which I think was God's intention, was how much she loved her higher power. I mean, she really loved her higher power. She loved him. Really, really loved him. And she wasn't just saying it. She wasn't faking it. And believe me, I was watching. I was looking for the incongruities that to prove that she was just, you know, talking the talk. But she really did love her power, love her higher power, in spite of the circumstances of her life. How could this be? I couldn't understand that. But again, like, God gave me the woman that brought me into OA, and God gave me the woman that brought me into AA. Through God was bringing me another woman that was showing me how it could be done, like examples. And luckily, God willing, I was willing to pay attention to all of those examples. You know, how could this be? I was sure she was bluffing. But I've known this woman for almost 2 years now, and she's not bluffing. She finds joy, gratitude, or acceptance, and or acceptance, in all of the events or circumstances of her life. And she'll say things like, well, if it's God's will, I will accept it. And I'd be like, oh my God, if it's God's will, that'll be horrible, you know. And she would just say, because, you know, she sends me, along with her other sponsees, her 11-step review at night. So I read the challenges that she goes through and how she has gratitude for what she's being led to do or being led to accept. This was exactly what God wanted me to see. That's why he wanted me to learn, and I finally was a willing student. God also showed me through the fellowship, God also showed me through this fellow that accepting life on life's terms would give me peace and serenity. He showed me how by letting go, by letting me watch how the sponsor handled the rough spots of her life, he let me see her humanness. And of course, I wanted to put her on a pedestal. And by seeing and hearing where she struggles, I could see her humanness and I could relate to her better. And I could be reminded that I too am human and not perfect, and that neither is my sponsor perfect. God had this woman model for me things I needed to learn, the things I needed to surrender, and the things I needed to accept. This brings up another point that God brought to me, and that's the 10th step. And as some of my close friends who are on this meeting know, that is my favorite step. Because it really helps me stay connected to my higher power. You know, if I seek him, he will show himself to me. And so the 10th step, continue to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. My sponsor led me through the steps, and when we got to the 10th step, she showed me what to do and gave me choices on how I could do it. I could just call people randomly. You know, ask my friends, can you take a 10th step? I could use an app and get on a list and find somebody on that list that I could call for a 10th step. Or I could do a 10th step train. By this point in my recovery, I could see that here lies one of the weaknesses in my program. I had not been doing 10th steps regularly. I was saying, it's fine, I'm okay, and brushing the situation and my feelings under the rug. And the daily frustrations of my life would build up, and I would deny them until they got so big that I used food to comfort me. Remember, as we have often heard on this line, food is not the problem, it is the solution. And it was my solution. When you have a child with special needs, there's a lot of grief, and it's ongoing. Some of you may hear that the story, some of you may have heard the story that you think you're flying to, let's say, England, and you're all excited to go to England, and you've got, picked out the places you're going to see, and you know the language, and you know what you're going to see and do. You studied up on all this, and you're prepared for your trip. But when you land and you step off the plane, you're in Holland. You don't know where you are. You don't know how you don't know the language of the culture or the culture. You're confused and afraid, something like that. The grief doesn't stop with the awareness. It goes on through each stage of life. And that's how you have you have dreamt it to be. It's a case of grief and acceptance. So back to that story, you know, as parents, we all have dreams about what our children are going to do. And when you have a child with special needs, whatever the need is, that totally changes what those dreams may be. You don't know what dreams are going to get accomplished and what aren't. And so it brings up a lot of grief. Our situation was compounded when our youngest son was diagnosed with mental illness. This was another new thing to navigate, grieve, and accept. So it had its own set of learning, its own set of, you know, I had to join some groups that were related to handling mental illness in a family. It's a whole other situation. So I bring this all up to show you that there were many things to process in regard to the fear and acceptance. That's where the 10th step comes in. Okay, thank you, God, I got that message. I chose the most structured form of doing the 10th step as I knew I wouldn't consistently do it otherwise, that I would continue to brush things under the rug if I didn't have a commitment on a daily basis to a 10th step partner. I have a partner for 2 weeks at a time, and we share our 10th step with each other every day of those 2 weeks. It's a form of discipline that works for me, and I get to talk to people from all over the world. So just to review what the 10th step looks like, mine starts with a third step prayer, identifying my resentments and weaknesses. Identifying my resentments and weakness and whether there is a fear involved. Then there's a prayer asking God to move me through this resentment. Then I look at where I'm selfish, dishonest, self-seeking, and fearful. I then pray the fear prayer on page 68 of How It Works. Often I then do two-way prayer where I write a prayer to God being totally honest and expressive about my fears. Sometimes like, I can't handle this anymore. You know, just no holds barred, letting it out. Then I share all that I have written. Then God lovingly writes back to me the most kind and gentle ways of reminding me of how he is there for me. He reminds me to seek him out, to rest in his loving arms, to give my burdens to him. Then I share all that I have written with my partner, often getting more clarity, especially from her feedback, which is God in skin. There is often a shift. I've been doing my 10th step this way for nearly 2 years, and I believe God brought me to this. And it's one of the main reasons I am not only absent, but I am growing spiritually. When we draw near to him, he discloses himself to us. In full disclosure, I'm going through a very difficult time right now, probably the most challenging time of my recovery. In this time, I feel less connected to my higher power than I have. Yet this program and my other 12-step program are built on repetition, doing the same thing every day to seek him. As it says in We Agnostics on page 46, we found that God does not make too hard of terms with those who seek him. So every day, I do my prayer and meditation. Well, I seek him no matter what is going on with my life. I must make that time. I didn't used to do that. I would often times make my challenging times my higher power. But today, even in the most challenging of times, that means doing my prayers, my readings, my meditations in the morning, joining my live meetings, making and receiving outreach calls, doing my 10-step call, following my food plan, and doing my 11-step review at night. That's what it means to seek him. Page 100 in Working with Others, it says, follow the dictates of a higher power, and you will presently live in a new and wonderful world, no matter what your present circumstances. And that's what God wants me to remember, no matter what your present circumstances are. So So although right now I'm going through a tough time with something, I have to do these repetitive, clear cut actions to stay connected to my higher power. And if I stay connected to my higher power, I will stay abstinent. It's a beautiful promise, no matter what your present circumstances. Just sit with that for a moment, no matter what. I believe that God works his way into the intricacies of my life. The timing of this talk gave me the task of putting together this presentation at a time when I needed to be with God the most. So, for the last week, something's gone on in my life, and it's been very difficult. But at the same time, I've been asked to do a task that requires me to sit with God more and more. So each day, I would do a little bit of work on this talk, on this presentation. And every time, I would feel better. I would enjoy it. I would say to my sponsor, I'm really enjoying doing the work for the presentation. And what a gift that is, that God would give me that during this difficult time in our family. You know, God would remind me, he would calm me by doing this work. And he would remind me that I'm not alone. God really is with me. And doing all this writing and reading of passages of the big book and reviewing the tools of the big book challenges the anxiety and brings me greater peace. So that's what's key. Before I close out, there are a couple more passages of the big book I want to highlight. Page 51, We Agnostics. When many hundreds of people are able to say that there are when many hundreds of people are able to say that the consciousness of the presence of God is today the most important fact of their lives, they are presented a powerful reason why one should have faith. And if you think that was written in 1939, so the number, God willing, is a lot higher than that today. But the idea that the presence of God is today the most important fact of their lives. That's what it is for me. The presence of God is the most important fact in my life. It's not abstinence. It leads to abstinence, but it's not abstinence. It's the presence of God. And that's why I constantly have to seek him so that I can feel his presence and stay connected. Okay, page 53 of We Agnostics. When we became alcoholics, crushed by a self-imposed crisis, we could not postpone or evade. We had to fearlessly face the proposition that either God is everything or else he is nothing. God either is or he isn't. What was our choice to be? And as Leah said that so succinctly in the opening, that's what it comes down to. That is step two. This is the essence of step two. And that's pretty important for me. God, you know, it's just so simple. God is everything or else he is nothing. God either is or he isn't. Like, what is my choice to be? Like, that's how clear God wants it to be. Like, it doesn't have to be this long, flowery statement or paragraph of you know, spiritual terms. It's just God is or he isn't. You know? I can't be imagined going through my current situation believing that God is nothing. I just can't. I think that would send me over the bridge. I really do believe that God is, you know, the timing of things. I believe in the timing of things. I believe in the There are no coincidences, you know, that kind of thing. All right, another one is page 83, Into Action. The spiritual life is not a theory. We have to live it. It's just that simple. We have to live it. No matter what my circumstances are, we have to live it. So I have done my prayers and meditation outside because my house is too busy. I've done my 10th step on the side of a road because I have, that's the only time I could do them. I pulled into a parking lot and done them with my, and one time I did a 10th step a couple weeks ago, walking on the beach with, and did it with my, you know, like have a way will travel, you know, program will travel. It does travel. I have to take it with me everywhere I go, everywhere I go. So I make sure that I do my 12-step work. I do my outreach calls. And people say, well, nobody calls me back. Well, I'm making the calls. It's not about the outcome. It's about the effort. Am I making the effort to do the work? And sometimes I do get calls back. And I love it when I get them. I'm really appreciative of when I get them. But we have to live it means we have to put out the effort. We have to put out the effort. And I also find, I have a sponsee right now that struggles with consistency. And I think there's a certain momentum that needs to happen when we're working the steps so that we can have those feelings and those experiences where we're like, oh my God, this is it. I know what this is. I understand it. And then if we let too much time go by between, you know, the assignments or the work or whatever, that we lose that momentum and we lose that clarity and things start to get clouded up again with life on life's terms, with the experiences of life. So I know that when my sponsor and I work together, she said, we want to do this quickly. And we didn't like fly through it like we didn't know, you know, it wasn't something that we knew how to do, but it was something that we did with a certain pace in mind to keep connected so that when I would make realizations and awarenesses about a certain step, that I'd be able to hold on to that awareness as I went into the next step so that I got a better sense of, oh, this is how it all works. So we have to live it. We have to live it. Okay. Another one is page 100 of working with others. A friend, my dear friend, pointed this out to me the other day. And I said, as soon as I saw it, I said, oh, my God, I know where that goes. It goes in my talk. Both you and the new man must walk day by day in the path of spiritual progress. Every day, day by day, in the path of spiritual progress. Not in the path of the tools, not in the path of the food plan, but all the things that give me a sense of spiritual progress. Like this talk today, like being on this meeting right now, okay? That's what gives me a sense of spiritual progress. It's asking me to step beyond my bounds, beyond my comfort zone, to share intimately my experience, strength, and hope, and relate it back to what we've learned about the big book. And that's what I've tried to do here today. And all I know is that my experience, my circumstances in my life are not likely to change much. They are probably not going to change much. There might be a situation where somebody moves, that kind of thing. I want some, maybe moves out, but I don't know. But, you know, the autism is not going away. The mental illness isn't going away. The circumstances are not likely to change. What has to change and what is changing is my ability to see things through God's eyes. And that's one of the things my sponsor often says to me, is to ask me, to ask God to show me the situation as he sees it. Show me my son as he sees it. Show me my son, how to love my son as God loves him. And I can remember the first time I heard her say that, I felt my heart melt. Wow, that is such a great thing. To love my son as God loves him, or as God wants me to love him. You know, that's what it means. And that's the stuff I work on a regular basis. And I do believe, as my sponsor says, God wants me to be happy, joyous, and free. That sometimes it feels out of reach, but at the same time, when I work the steps and when I live it, as we said, we have to live it, then it does come to me with greater clarity, and I have greater peace of mind. And I, like AA, I love this program. I love this program. And I have found peace. And I have found success in this program. And I have found just that time with God that is not, I didn't even have it in AA. I have it in OA. Because I've had to work 3 times as hard in OA as I've had to work in AA. And that's okay. But that's what it's like when you're dealing with something that you have to deal with on a daily basis, you know, when you have to deal with the food. So I have done that with as much grace and dignity as God will give me. So I'm going to wrap it up there, and I look forward to hearing from people and what they got out of it. And may you have a blessed day. That's all I have. Thanks.
Thank you so much, Elsie, for this beautiful and inspiring, remarkable story of transformation. Truly profound and rich with examples of learning to live life on life's terms through the reliance of God and the actions of the program of recovery. Thank you so much. Today's share ID, 22,664. That's 22664 for Elsie's presentation this morning. Elsie's contact information will be given at the conclusion of the recording, so do stay tuned for that. We will now transition to question and answer segments. Questions only, please. And one per customer is the request. You can pose a question to Elsie by pressing *1 to unmute. I need your name, including the first letter of your last name.
Judy N. from Maryland.
Judy N.
Tamara C.
Tamara. *1 to unmute if you'd like to ask a question.
Melinda H.
Jessica R. Maryland.
Jessica R.
Marion M. Boston.
Marion M.
Kiana in Ohio.
Kiana. Anyone else in this round? Okay, I'll take that as a no. Let's get started with questions. Judy N., go right ahead, please.
Good morning, Leah. Thank you for your service. Elsie, thank you so much for this wonderful presentation that had such weight and depth. My question for you, it just resonated, your whole share resonated with me so deeply. Thank you. My question is, can you be specific in exactly what your prayer or how you go about your prayer and meditation in the morning? What exactly are you doing? What are you reading? Can you be specific? Is that possible for me? Thank you so much.
Sure. Can you hear me? I think you can hear me. Yeah. All right. I do a combination of things from the big book that are, I'm just pulling it up now so I can tell you. From the big book, pages 86 and 87 is my morning prayer and meditation. And you can see it says, upon awakening, pray, and then it tells you some prayers, and then next 24 hours ahead, and there's some more prayers. And then part of that, I also do the resentment prayer that's on page 552. God, I ask that everything I want for myself be given to X. And I pray that for my family. So I'll say, be given to Joe, Colin, and Ian. I ask for their health, prosperity, and happiness. And the reason I do that is just, unfortunately, because of the tumultuousness of our family life, I've had tough times with them. So I want to make sure that I'm acknowledging the resentment and working them through. So I use that prayer as just a way to pray for somebody on a daily basis. It just seems like a helpful way to do it. And then I use that same prayer for my family of origin, close friends, program friends, things like that. Then there are daily prayers and meditations on page 87 and 88 that I use, such as I'm no longer running the show. But I need to be reminded of that on a daily basis. Thy will be done, you know. God, please give me the right thought or action. Then I also usually do a reader. It might be For Today, or it might be Vision. It might be an AA one. It doesn't, you know, God wants me to just connect with him. He's not really concerned about whether it's an OA reader or an AA reader. I do that. I do meditation. I use an app for that because it just is convenient to use the timer in the app. And then I usually listen to Vision after that. So I'll do that stuff beforehand, and then I'll listen to Vision after that. And then, throughout the day, I'll do my 10th step or my outreach calls. And then I do an 11th step review at night, which is, you know, just briefly, where was I dishonest? I mean, where was I selfish, dishonest, self-seeking, and fearful? And then I do a gratitude list in my 11th step at night. And then I also write down what I did that day for my program. You know, like I did my prayer and meditation. I did my vision meeting. I did my, in-person OA meeting or whatever it would be. And I just list down so I can see how am I living it. How am I living it? And that's pretty much it. I hope that answers your question.
Thank you, Judy N. Tamara C., your turn.
Hi, thank you, Leah. This is Tamara C. from Missouri. Elsie, thank you. That was so helpful to me. Sometimes I find myself in a circumstance where I'm making my circumstances my higher power. But I didn't really have time in that moment to make a 10-step call. Could you give me an example of how you might seek your higher power in the middle of a moment like that?
Sure. So I will I do a lot of praying in the moment. You know, one of the challenges of mental illness is explosiveness. So we'll have situations where there will be explosiveness in the house, and I can't go sit down and read a reader. I can't go down and read some of my prayers. But in that moment, I can pray anyhow, because God, all he wants me to do is seek him. It doesn't say, and that's why I said before, that the terms he makes are not that hard. It doesn't have to be perfect. So I can, you know, God's will, not mine, be done. Please help me to see him the way you want me to see him. That kind of stuff, those kind of prayers are really important. And then later, I will share it with my 10-step partner, or I will make an outreach to my sponsor, or I will make an outreach to a fellow that is close to me, that, you know, my A-team, so to speak. And then I can digest it. But in the moment, I have to just grab what prayers I can pull out of my head, because oftentimes I'm not in a position to sit down and reflect. I hope that helps. And it's good to hear from you, Tamara.
Thanks, Tamara, for your question. Melinda H.
Thank you. Thank you so much for your presentation. I got a lot out of it. I don't remember the exact wording, but kind of early on in your talk, you said something like, to the effect of, how can God be good if all this stuff is happening to me? Do you elaborate on that?
Yeah, because when I perceive my life, then I'm not going to feel too safe and comfortable with my higher power. If I'm only looking at it like, how could this happen to me? You know, if I'm coming from self-pity or fear or resentment, I'm not going to be able to see God's will for me. You know, in AA especially, we talk about living a life beyond your wildest dreams. And a lot of people in AA will talk about that, and they'll say, oh, I'm living a life beyond my wildest dreams. And they are. And I you know, because being a drunk is a messy proposition, and it's a little different from being a food addict, because it can involve so many other things, like the law, accidents, family, you know, destruction, more severe than maybe what we see. But so I would often hear people say that, and I would say, well, it's not exactly a life beyond my wildest dreams. But I do believe God got me sober first, not only because of, so I could eventually understand my food addiction, but because I needed to have some ability to handle the life that I was going to be getting. And so, and then the sobriety led to the abstinence, and has led to this point of my recovery today, which is the strongest I've ever had, which has allowed me to deal with life on life's terms without... Now, I'm not to say that there aren't times I'm like, you know, God, thanks a lot, but this really is more than I can handle. And I said that to somebody the other day, and I said, you know, I hear that phrase in the back, you know, God doesn't give you more than you can handle. And I'm like, ugh. And they said... Well, the sentence isn't finished. It's not God that didn't give you more than you can handle. God didn't give you more than you can handle without him. So to have God with you throughout it means I can handle it. So that's what I believe now, is that it's with God being with me that I can do this. And so I don't know if that answers your question, but that's what I got.
Thank you.
Thank you, Melinda, for your question. Jessica R. Your turn.
Thank you. Can you hear me okay?
Yes.
Okay, thank you. Okay, so I am new to sponsorship. So one thing that you said really resonated with me, or actually just kind of like stuck out to me, and that was that you said sometimes you have a sponsee who doesn't want to move along consistently. So since I'm new, I'm just curious, how do you know exactly what step you're on in the big book? Is there a guide for that? And what is the pace? Like, how long should it take? Thank you for letting me ask my question, and thank you so much for your share. It really, really, really was something I could relate to.
Well, thank you. Thank you for sharing. I will share with you offline what I use when I sponsor people. So I'd be happy to share that with you offline if you want to take my number at the end and call me, and I'll do that. As for the pace, well, I think it's a combination of, you know, working it, as we see in the big book. I mean, they didn't waste a lot of time because they would lose the people, you know. So there needs to be some sense of, okay, we got to get through this. But there's also a sense of whatever God wants for us, you know. So it was kind of a combination of moving consistently through the steps and through the work, but also recognizing that God's going to let us, you know, my sponsor, when I say to my sponsor, oh, I didn't get that done, then it's God's timing, God's timing. But yet, it still had to be, I don't know how to describe it without it saying that it's more of an art than a science. So the art of it is that we still move on through the steps at a decent pace, so that there's not these long pauses, but yet we're also recognizing that God may intervene and have other plans for us. I hope that helps.
Thank you.
Be happy to talk to you offline.
Yes, I will get your number and text you. Thank you so much.
Yeah.
Thanks, Jessica R., for your question. Mary Ann N., your turn.
Hi, this is Mary Ann. Excuse me. Thank you, Leah, for your service. And Elsie, it was wonderful to hear you. I almost didn't call in this morning because, I don't know, there was no reason. But thank you so much. I just had a question. You mentioned there were three sources for the 10th step, you know, to have a 10th step buddy, but then there were two other ones. And I was wondering if you could just repeat those.
Sure, and I'd be happy to be more specific with you offline.
Thank you.
If those are outside topics. But basically, the first one is, you know, that I need to do a 10th step. I think I'll call Susie, you know, and you call Susie. Now, whether you get Susie or not is another story. Whether she has the time to take the 10th step is another story. That's what was hard for me. But maybe you have an A team of people. So you go through, or you created your own group of people that you do 10 steps with. Then there are, the second way is that there are groups that people can text and say, anybody available to do a 10 step? And somebody will text back, I am, you know. That's another way. And then the third way is through a training, and I can teach you about that training as well as the second. I can teach you about the second way and the third way offline. Okay.
Thank you.
But the idea is you got to do it. You got to do it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yep.
Thank you, Marianne. Kiana, star one to unmute.
Hi, this is Kiana in Ohio. I thank you both for your service. Quick question. As far as the 10 step train, do you save up all of like your 10 steps throughout the day to share with that partner, or do you find that you have to use like what you just described, like method number two or method number one first in the interim? I find that I have lots of 10 steps that I have to do, and I'm in this train, but I don't want to burden one person with five of them. So I would love to hear your experience, Strength and Hope.
Yes, I will use, I guess the biggest one probably is the one I would do with my 10-step partner. But if I've already gone through a 10-step with my partner that day and I have others,
then I go back to my A team and ask for one of them, or I go on that app and I put out a request that way. And sometimes, like one time, my 10-step partner had been in some kind of accident and her arm was broken and she was in the hospital and it was really badly broken and she couldn't do 10 steps for a couple of days, even though she was my train partner, because of what had happened. So she was getting surgery and all kinds of things. So I just went to that app and used the app. I don't know. I find that the more we do this, the better we get at it. And so that it's the less I need to do multiple. You know, oftentimes I can see the pattern of where I'm going with my thinking. And so it helps to write it out and then share it with somebody. So I hope that helps.
Thank you, Kiana. We still have time for a few more questions. If you'd like to pose a question, press star 1 to unmute. I need your name, including the first letter of your last name.
Tina H.
Jan B.
Jan B.
Maura Z.
Anyone else? Maura Z.
Juliana F.
And Juliana. Okay. Very good. Tina H., go ahead with your question, please.
Okay. Hi, Elsie. This is Tina H. from New Jersey. I got so much out of your share, and I have so many questions, but I think the one question is going to be this. I, too, was in AA. I really struggled with getting sober. It took me many years to get continuous sobriety, but by the grace of God, I'm here today with several years behind me. But now, you know, God brought me into OA to conquer this addiction, and I've been with OA for about 70 days. So my question is this. I'm struggling a little bit about having my both feet in both programs, having sponsors in that program, doing this work with my sponsor, going to those meetings, going to these meetings. How have you been able to manage that through your long-term sobriety?
Well, that's a really good question, and it can be complicated. I've had the fortunateness that I was sober for 10 years before I came into OA, so I was a little less dependent on AA as far as, I knew what my sponsor wanted of me, and I knew how to work the steps, but I kind of have, my food addiction is so much more, it's a tough situation because you have early sobriety at the same time that you have early recovery. So 70 days is not a long time in AA. And so I think you are in a tough position where you have
I have about 5 years in AA and about 70 days.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
My apologies. Yeah. Okay, 70 days in OA and 5 years. Okay, good. So I kind of had to put OA in front of AA because my food, first of all, we have to let the lion out of the cage 3 times a day at least. And I didn't have to do that with alcohol. I mean, can you imagine if somebody said to you, I want you to hold a bottle of vodka in your hand 3 times a day. I want you to take the top off 3 times a day. You know, that we don't have to do that with AA. We don't have to be anywhere near it. So I had to I still go to my AA meetings because if I lose AA, I've lost everything. But I put more energy into my OA than I do my AA because it's so much more conniving. And I've struggled so much more with abstinence than I ever did with sobriety. And as I said, that's because we, you know, food is so much more accessible and it's so much more, you know, for me, it was so much more accessible and it was so much more seductive, I guess would be the right word. And, you know, now today, I don't go to those convenience stores anymore where I used to buy my baggies of previous lists. But they also have gas stations. So I do go to the gas station part. But I don't go in the store because I don't need to anymore. But if I, let's say there was a problem with my credit card and I had to go in the store, that wouldn't be a problem for me because I don't have the desire to pick up that stuff anymore. But that's because I really work a hard OA program. And I feel that I have to be careful with my AA sponsor. My AA sponsor respects my OA program. That has to be key. Because a lot of AAers don't understand OA. They don't. And they don't even recognize that maybe they have a compulsion of their own. So I have to be careful that I have a sponsor that respects OA. And but for that, in that 70 days that you have, I would think that if that were me, I would want to stay really close to the people of OA and my sponsor in OA. But again, another thing would be that I want my sponsor in OA to respect AA. And if they don't understand that or they don't have that awareness, I might need a different sponsor. Now, that's not necessary for me today. My sponsor is not an AA. But I don't need that kind of, but sometimes I do, especially in the beginning. So I hope that answers your question, but feel free to call me offline if you want to talk more about it.
Thank you, Tina H. Jan B., your question, please.
Hi, this is Jan B. from Georgia. Thank you so much for your service. I really appreciated so much in your talk. What really struck me in particular, though, was you used the word practice in reference to your character defects. And I don't think I've heard that word used that way. And I just wondered if you would elaborate a little bit on practicing character defects. Thank you.
I'm not sure where I said that, but God wants it brought out, so I'll figure it out. I would think that I practice my character defects when things get overwhelming and I'm not in great spiritual condition. Like I said, right now, I'm going through something that's challenging. And I wrote to my sponsor and I wrote to some close, you know, 18 kind of people that I feel disconnected from my higher power. Now, in that moment, that's how I felt. Do I feel that way right now? No, I feel very connected to my higher power. But my character defects can become, you know, self-pity and get bad. Playing the victim can be one of them. That I can do, and I have to be careful. That's why doing 10 steps on a regular basis is so important, because I have to see where are my behaviors and where am I being selfish, dishonest, self-seeking, and fearful. And it's not if I'm being selfish, dishonest, self-seeking, fearful. It's when, you know. And it's in the big book. It says when we are restless, irritable, and discontent. You know, I can't remember the page number right now, but when we're restless, irritable, not if we're restless, irritable, and discontent. And that was a great awareness for me because we are going to practice our character defects. Even 20 years abstinent, we're going to practice them. We're human. And that's what I learned by watching my sponsor, and that she would talk about how, you know, God was giving her another opportunity to give up X character defect, to give up self-pity. You know, that God would give her these opportunities to practice that. I think that's what I was referring to, but I'm not sure if that fits for what you're asking. So if not, we can talk offline.
Thank you, Jan. Mara Z, your question.
Thank you, Leia, for your service. Thank you, Elise, for your presentation. I am sitting here in relapse and have been for several years now. And lately, I've picked up the phone and started listening to this meeting again, which is a godsend that it's still there. I'm dealing with fear about getting a sponsor. And I don't know whether that fear is because I'm not going to get the one I want, because I don't know the sponsors anymore, because I'm not going to get what I need, or maybe I'm just afraid of working the steps again. But I'm just wondering if you have some guidance as to how to get over myself, pick up the phone, and start asking for sponsors. I appreciate that. Thank you.
Thank you. I would say that one of the character defects that might be in practice here is perfection. Like, I got to find the right sponsor. It's got to be the right person. And in reality, sometimes what I say, God, what do you have in store for me? I can't wait to find out what you have in store for me. So, you know, when you make that call or you take down those phone numbers on the meeting or whatever you do, you just keep telling yourself that, God, I wonder what you have in store for me. What do you want me to get out of this situation? How do you want me to learn? You know, that kind of thing. And so that it's an opportunity. God's giving us opportunities, but we have to jump in. We have to do the footwork. If we don't, you know, we don't do the footwork, we're not going to get the results. So, and to know that if it's not the right fit, there's, you know, it's probably a couple hundred people on, 300-400 people on this line right now, I'm not sure. And there's 13,000 in the list. There's going to be somebody. And I believe, like I said earlier, that God brought me to my sponsor. But I have to be careful that I'm not looking for perfection as a way to avoid action, you know, that I have to find the right person in order for me to move on and get abstinent. God brought you here and to this meeting, and this meeting is still here and will be here for, God willing, a long time to come because it's so strong. That's why you know that this is the right place to be. So that's all I have.
Thank you, Maura, for your question. And our final question from for the morning comes from Juliana S.
Hi, this is Juliana. Thank you so much, Elsie, for your talk this morning. And I really also appreciated hearing your responses to all of the questions. My question is this. Sometimes, I too come from another program, and that program was 20 years of me being in the room in meetings with people, like before COVID, all of that. And I found visions in the middle of COVID. And I think I've been to an in-person meeting of OA maybe twice. And I'm wondering if you could just talk a little bit about, you know, sometimes I just feel like it's harder because we're all sort of on the phone and I don't know. And I'm just wondering if you have any thoughts or suggestions, like how to bridge that gap. Thanks.
Sure. Thanks, Juliana. It's good to hear your voice. Yeah, that brings up something that I've always felt is a little bit of a peeve of mine. I came into these rooms in a face-to-face meeting, and it's a meeting I still go to. And I found vision, you know, like in 15, 16, and I still kept going to the face-to-face meetings. There were two of them that I went to. And then COVID came, and we went to Zoom, and now both of those meetings have come back up as face-to-face meetings. They're hybrid meetings, the Zoom meetings and face-to-face. Thank God, because I still believe strongly that AA needs to be in our community. OA needs to be in our community. That we need to be available in person, and we need to be available face-to-face. And so I was taught from vision that I was to learn what I could from these meetings and take them back to the local meetings that I was a part of to help and to be an example of long-term recovery, long-term abstinence, to be an example of the Big Book, to talk about the Big Book, and to help and sponsor people through the Big Book. And that's what I do. I take that back to other meetings. It's interesting because I would love to hear what, you know, World Service says about how there's so many things that compete with OA in regard to, weight loss or, finding a way out of this disease. There's so many different avenues in all of it. 10 years ago, there weren't. So I'd be interested to hear how that affects OA. But I still believe that we have a responsibility to the needs that we're a part of. And that, because some people have never been on a local meeting, and they don't have them near them. I have a couple of them. I'm fortunate, and a few of those people are on this line today. And I'm grateful for that. So I don't know if that answers your question, but that's what it made me think of. Thank you.
Thank you, Juliana S., for your question. Thanks to all who posed questions this morning. And Elsie, thank you for spending time with us this morning, sharing your experience, strength, and hope with all of us, and certainly carrying a message of depth and weight. Truly inspiring, and certainly a gem for the archives. Today's share ID, 22,664, that's 22664. We are going to close now. From page 164, it happens to be found in a chapter entitled A Vision for You. Our book is meant to be suggestive only. We realize we know only a little. God will constantly disclose more to you and to us. Ask him in your morning meditation what you can do each day for the man who is still sick. Answers will come if your own house is in order, but obviously you cannot transmit something you haven't got. See to it that your relationship with him is right, and great events will come to pass for you and countless others. This is the great fact for us. Abandon yourself to God as you understand God. Admit your faults to him and to your fellows. Clear away the wreckage of your past. Give freely of what you find and join us. We shall be with you in the fellowship of the Spirit, and you will surely meet some of us as you trudge the road of happy destiny. May God bless you and keep you until then.
Amen.